This has surely been a very blessed day. We've enjoyed great company and fellowship throughout the day with different ones, and the fellowship tonight prior to the worship service was just superb, and the singing has been wonderful, and I've certainly enjoyed the wonderful preaching Brother David has done tonight. I just want to make one thing clear. I am not a used car salesman. I help people find cars, but I'm not the salesman. I'm just the go-between. From time to time, it'd be a blessing, I think, if you were blessed to interact with some of the Lord's people and be able to get in a spiritual discussion with them. And perhaps you've been blessed to do that in times past. And in that discussion, the subject of election came up. And the subject maybe of predestination come up. And maybe once saved, always saved, and eternal security, etc. And when people come to the realization that you believe in those things, then a lot of times they'll have a question such as, well, why in the world then do you preach the gospel? If you believe in the election, and I certainly do tonight, it's 27 references to it in the Bible, so obviously the Bible has something to say about it. And people say, I'm a Bible reader, but I don't believe in the election. Well, you got to believe something about it. It's 27 references to it. And, I don't know about this predestination. Well, there's four references to it. The Bible has something to say about it. So whatever the Bible has to say about it, it should be of great interest to us. We'll know the truth about that subject. Because whatever the Bible says about that subject, it will be the truth. So they say, well, if you believe then that God's people are His people based upon unconditional election, and He has predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, and He's predestinated them to an inheritance in glory and predestinated them unto the adoption of children, and you don't believe the gospel has anything to do with our eternal salvation, and that's correct, then why do you preach the gospel? I think that's a good question. And it's a normal question, a normal response that people have when you get into some of those things like that. So why do we preach the gospel? Well, the Lord's people are special needs children. They are. They all have special needs. And the Lord has designed the gospel to help them with those needs. And it's described in many different ways. And a gospel preacher has to wear many different hats. To be what he has to be and needs to be, he has to be many different things. And I'd like to talk about a few of those things tonight, and hopefully it might answer the question why we have a burning desire to preach the gospel. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, it begins with giving 16 qualifications for the gospel preacher. It's followed by 13 qualifications for deacons. Two of the main differences here is that the deacon is not required to be apt to teach, but the gospel preacher is. That's one of his qualifications. He must be apt to teach. Another one is that the gospel preacher is charged with taking care of the house of God, and the deacon is not. That's two very distinct differences between the qualifications of a minister and that of a deacon. But he must be apt to teach. So that means the Lord's people need to be learning some things, need to be taught things. In the book of Ephesians 4 and 11, Paul said he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors and teachers. So here's a gift that God has given in the ministry, that the ministry is to teach. They be qualified again, they must be apt to teach. Now the Lord's people must be teachable. And to be teachable, they have to be born of the Spirit of God, because He's going to be teaching spiritual things. He's not up here teaching things in the natural realm. He's teaching spiritual things. Now, the gospel preacher, in his difficulty sometimes, or challenges, I'll say, in teaching God's people, is quite different than a teacher in a school system. Teaching a school system usually just teaches one subject. He might be a math teacher, a science teacher, an English teacher, history teacher, and the people in the class usually about the same age. But the gospel preacher is trying to teach people of all ages. People from 8 to 80, we might say, or younger than that, whatever. So that's a great challenge. And, the teacher in the school system Every once in a while, it gives a test. Now, I hadn't done that yet. I've been thinking about it. But I know if I announce it ahead of time, nobody will show up. And so I know I never did like pot quizzes, and I'm sure that you wouldn't like one either. But how does the gospel preacher know people are actually learning? It's a great challenge, isn't it? Well, conversation, observation, interaction, you know. It's quite shocking sometimes to hear some of the statements that some of the Lord's people make who's been going to church for years and years and years, and they make some kind of statement. You wonder, have they ever learned anything? You know, so that's the great challenge, is it not? Yes. That a preacher has to teach God's people, and of course you know you're more effective teaching if people are actually sitting out there and listening to you. It simply means you need to be in the house of God if you're going to learn. And if you do your homework by studying the scriptures, then it's going to make teaching easier. But, you know, that's the difference between the gospel preacher as a teacher and a teacher out here in the school system. Nevertheless, he's to be apt to teach. His gift is to be one in which he teaches God's people. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, he ain't much of a preacher, but he sure is a good teacher. You ever heard that one? Well, a good preacher is going to be a good teacher. Now, I have to say, not all teaching is preaching, but I believe all true preaching indeed is teaching, or somebody has missed the boat. So he must be apt to teach, which means he must know what he's saying. He must have done his own lesson. And so the scriptures then become the textbook that he uses to teach by. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So this book is a profitable book. It's a unique book, miraculous book, an amazing book. It is a profitable book. Everything within the ledge of this book is profitable for God's children. There's no subject in God's word that God gives you the liberty to ignore. There's no subject in God's word that God gives you the liberty to reject. If it's in there, it's in there. God does not give you the liberty of taking scissors to any portion of God's word and cutting it out. I mean, I know this is not just a story. It's a fact where a person one time says, well, the doctrine of election or predestination is not in my Bible. And so it's got to be in your Bible. No, it's not in my Bible. You got a King James Version. You got a King James Version. How can it not be in your Bible? Because I cut it out. I didn't like it. I just cut it out. Just like that's going to make a difference. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means for what is right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For reproof, that's to teach you what's not right. And for correction, to teach you how to get right. And then what does it say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's to teach you how to stay right. Now, if you want things to turn out right, you've got to do right. To do right, you got to act right and think right. To think right, you got to be taught right. And so the Word of God will teach you right so you can think right, so you can act right, so things will turn out right. A lot of times people say, I don't know that nothing's ever turning out right in my life. Maybe you're not doing right then. You ever think about that? And maybe you're not doing right because you're not thinking right, not thinking right because you hadn't been taught right. So the Lord's people need to be taught correctly. Now look in 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the word of truth, but it has to be rightly divided, which means to be handled honestly and correctly and to be cut straight like a seamstress does. When a seamstress wants to make a dress or something and has the cloth, they're going by the pattern, they cut it and they try to cut a straight cut, right? So they'll be able to piece it together and it will actually look like a dress when it's all said and done. So the gospel preacher has the obligation of studying the Word of God, the rightly divided the Word of God, that he might be able to preach the Word of God, that might be profitable to God's people, and teach them the truth that's contained in the Scriptures in the Word of God. That's a great challenge, trying to teach God's people. And you know, when people are sleeping, they're not learning. And when people are looking out the window, they're not learning. And when people are thumbing through the hymn book, they're not learning. And you know, in classrooms, the teacher has a way of getting students' attention like that. We don't have that kind of liberty in the pulpit, do we? Oh, don't think I don't think about it. Don't think I don't think about it. Every now and then, I threaten to invite people in the congregation to come up and sit in the pulpit with me and so they can see what I see. And you'll see what a great challenge it is I'm talking about here tonight. So a gospel preacher's got to be a teacher. That's one of the hats he's got to wear. Now come over to the book of 1 Corinthians 3:6. And Paul said, for Paul had planted, Apollos have watered, but God giveth the increase. So he that planteth, he that watereth, really are nothing. It's God that giveth the increase. He said, now he that planteth, he that watereth, all of one. And notice in three verses, he talks about planting, he talks about watering. He said, for we are laborers together with God. Now it teaches me then that the gospel preacher's work, and it is a work, you know, study to show thyself approved, a workman is a man that works. Contrary to public opinion, the gospel preacher works more than one day a week. And if he's not working the other 6 days, it'll show up on Sunday when he gets into the pulpit. Okay? He'll labor. I'll never forget taking Mark Allen. We mentioned him here several times and took him to Georgia and me on a preaching trip. He's about 8 years old, I guess. We're having lunch, you know, at one of the old Baptist homes there on a Saturday and after church. And somebody says, Mark, what's your dad do? He says, nothing. Nothing. I said, well, Mark, we got to have a talk on the way home. This might be your last preaching trip with me. You know, he just didn't see where I was doing anything. You know, and so contrary to public opinion, there's more to it than just showing up on Sunday. So here Paul says that he's planting, Apollos water. That sounds kind of like the preacher's got to be know a little something about farming. Got to be a farmer. Planting and watering. But remembering, no matter how much you plant, no matter how much you water and everything else, if God is not pleased to send the right season, it'll avail to nothing. And that's certainly true in the gospel church. The preacher is to plant, and another preacher comes along and waters. Men have different gifts, etc. But it's God who giveth the increase. But we are laborers together with God. In the book of 1 Timothy 5 and 17, Paul tells the young minister Timothy, he said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in the doctrine. So what is to labor in? He's to labor in the word right here, right? Those who labor in the word and doctrine, he says, those elders, let them be counted worthy of double honor, which tells me some elders do a better job of it than others do. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. For as it is written, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. For the laborer is worthy of his reward. Notice that word labor again. Now in the book of Proverbs 14:4, Solomon says, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. An oxen was a very important animal in biblical days. Every farmer had an ox. And without that ox, the ground could not be broken, the ground could not be prepared, the ground couldn't be fixed where the seed could be sown. And he knew the value of that ox, and a good owner would take good care of his ox, because he depended upon that ox for his livelihood. Then he goes on to say, for by the strength of the ox, there is much increase. If you want to experience an increase in the house of God, you got to have a strong ox. How do you have a strong ox? You don't muzzle his mouth. That is, when the ox is treading out the corn, you don't muzzle his mouth, because every once in a while he's going to ring down and he's going to get some of that corn that he's treading out, because the labor is worthy of his reward. Then one other thing says, three things are at the elders. The other one is, and this just passing by, receive not an accusation against an elder except between two or three witnesses. Wonder why it says that. Because you see, when people lose interest in the church, usually the first thing they do is blame the preacher. He's the number one person. I can assure you, he's the number one cause in people's minds. That's what they say. Because you see, the preacher's up here all the time. He's got to preach once and twice every week at least. And he's supposed to reprove and rebuke and exhort. He's supposed to do all those things. Well, yes, he is. 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And people by nature don't like to be reproved or rebuked. Right. Now, this is another reason why I preach the gospel, because Paul told me to. Right. He says, preach the word. So that's why I preach the word. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Why do I preach the gospel? Because Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, Brother Lawrence, every creature, every rabbit and squirrel and dog and cat and all that? Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's talking about new creatures. I went to a church at I had the annual meeting, and I went to the church on a Saturday morning. And I didn't know before I got there that they had a plumbing issue, and the church got flooded, and they called off church. They just forgot to call and tell me. So when I show up there, there's no church. I finally figured out something's wrong, so I made a few phone calls, found out what was wrong, and I thought, well, I've seen a rabbit run by. I said, well, I might as well do what the Lord said. I might as well preach the gospel to every creature. No need to waste my trip, waste my time, so I'll just preach to this rabbit here. Maybe I'll see a squirrel or a bird come by. Well, obviously the Lord wasn't talking about such things as that, was he? So I preach the gospel because Jesus tells me to preach the gospel. All right, but we go back over here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Preachers got to suffer long with some of the Lord's people. But I'm going to just tell you this and we'll move along. I can assure you 90-95% of the time when somebody quits going to church, it's because something else has become more important to them than the Lord. Plain and simple. Something else has become more important to them than the truth of God's word and his church and his kingdom. Something else has got into the picture. Something else has got into the way. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and then Paul continues on. And he says, for the grace of God has given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Now this tells me the gospel preacher's got to have the skills of a carpenter. By the grace of God that's given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another man buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only proper foundation that can be laid. What's the most important part of this building right here? What's the most important part of your house? It's that really which can't be seen. You cover it up. It's the foundation, isn't it? The foundation determines the size of the building. It determines the shape of the building. And it determines the strength of the building. If you don't have a solid foundation, I don't care what you do on top of it here, in the test of time, it's going to come apart. You got to have a solid foundation, do you not? You certainly do. So he says, by the grace of God, give me as a wise master builder. Paul says, I'm a builder, but I'm a wise master builder by the grace of God. He said, now let every man take heed. And then he gives a list of building materials. He says, there's gold and silver and precious stones, and there's wood and hay and stubble. He says, now, fire is going to come along and it's going to manifest what sort of materials a person used in building on this foundation. What will fire do to wood, hay, and stubble? It's going to consume it, is it not? But what will fire do to gold and silver and precious stones? It'll just burn the dross off, and the gold and the silver and the precious stone will shine brighter than it ever did before. And we're all building with one of these materials right here in our life every single day. We can choose to use gold, silver, and precious stones, I believe the truth of God's word, or we can use the things outside of God's word and apart from God's word, which is nothing but wood and hay and stubble that fire will burn up quickly and totally consume.
Right. Yeah.
So we're to be teachers and farmers and carpenters from that point of view. Look in the book of Mark chapter 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking along beside the Sea of Galilee. And he sees Andrew and Peter. They were two brothers in the flesh. And these two brothers in the flesh are casting their nets to the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord says unto them, come and follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Then he sees James and John, two brothers in the flesh. And they're mending their nets. Another place, they're washing their nets. There's three things that fishermen did with their nets. They cast them, they washed them, and they mended them if they wanted to be profitable fishermen. And James and John were partners with Andrew and Peter. And the Lord tells them, I want you to leave what you're doing, and you follow me, and I'm going to make you become fishers of men. So you got to know how to fish. Somebody certainly knew how to fish. We wouldn't have had that meal tonight, right? But you know what few times I've been blessed to go fishing? I never have had any desire whatsoever to catch a dead fish. I've seen dead fish come floating along the water for one reason or another. And I can assure you, I did not take the net and scoop him up and put him in the boat. I'm not interested in that. And I'm not interested in trying to fish for the wicked and the evil of this world. I'm not interested in trying to fish for somebody dead in trespasses and in sin, but somebody gets a little life that's swimming in the water. If that fish is swimming, I'm just going to assume it's living. Yeah. I'm going to go out on a big limb right here. And I'm just going to say, if that fish is swimming, it's alive, right? So I'm trying to appeal to God's people that have a spiritual divine nature about them. They're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to be a fisherman of men. I want to catch fish, but I want to catch this kind of fish. I'm interested in God's people. And so I'd like to sow a little seed. I'd like to do a little watering. I'd like to do a little building. I'd like to do a little teaching. I'd like to do a little fishing. And then he's got to be a shepherd. You know, over there I gave you those gifts a while ago where Paul said, and the Lord gave gifts unto men, and he gave some, you know, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers. That's the only one time, just one time in the Bible, the word pastor is used. That word pastor there means shepherd. The Lord's people were like sheep in the Word of God. All the way through the Bible, Old and New Testament, God's people continuously, time after time after time, are referred to as sheep. And they're referred to as sheep for lots of different reasons. Sheep need a shepherd or they'll be scattered. Sheep need a shepherd or they'll be devoured by the predator. Sheep need directing and guiding and protecting and being led to the, you know, the green pastures and the still waters. What does Psalms 23 say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Lead me beside the still waters. The still waters are you know, waters that's calm and it's a place of peace. That's why sheep like those kind of waters. They don't like to be disturbed. And they like the green pastures. They like that green grass. And they'll graze as long as they feel safe. They'll graze as long as they feel there's a shepherd watching over them. When they see the shepherd with his staff and with his rod, it gives them peace and comfort because they know they got somebody looking over them and watching for them and taking care of them. The Lord Jesus Christ told the Apostle Peter in John chapter 21 after his resurrection. What does the Apostle Peter do? The Apostle Peter goes back to his former way of fishing, which was for fishing to see him in Galilee, instead of following Christ and being a fisherman of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that lesson, after they catch nothing, by the way, and then the Lord says, cast your nets on the right side. And you might say, is that right from left or right from wrong? I don't know which way it is, but I know they put the net on the right side, and when they did, they caught 153 fish. Somebody says, Brother Lawrence, what is the significance of the 153? Well, if you want to Google that tonight, just Google that and you'll come up with a dozen different answers. A dozen different answers. I know it's got to be significant. And one of these days I'll tell you what it means. Maybe. But not tonight. 153 fish. What did the Lord say to Peter? He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, well, you feed my lambs. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. The third time he asked Peter the question, Peter became grieved in his heart. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And now the Lord asked him three times, did he love him? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, you feed my sheep. That was Peter's responsibility, to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. Now, somebody said, Brother Lawrence, what in the world do y'all have in the old Baptist church for the young folks? The same thing we got for the old folks. Same thing we got for the middle-aged folks. There's two things, two vital things, brethren, that every child of God needs. He needs love and he needs the truth. He needs love and he needs the truth. That's what we got for the young folks. A lot of love and the truth that'll make them free. And I'm changing to live in a world today where they hear anything and everything but the truth. They don't hear the truth about marriage. They don't hear the truth about, morality. Many things they don't hear the truth about in the schools anymore. But they come to the house of God. You have the opportunity to tell them the truth about themselves, about God, about sin, about salvation, and many other things. You give them the truth, it'll make them free. And give them the love that every child of God deserves. We're to love God, we're to love one another. And we're to love the Lord and love one another as the Lord has loved us. Yeah. Feed my lambs and you feed my sheep. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter tells the elders there, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, and that word oversight there means the care of. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre's sake, but a ready mind. Not as being lords of a God's heritage, but in samples to the flock. He tells them three ways not to take the oversight of, and three ways in which they are to do it. We come to Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul here, speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he says, take heed unto yourselves to the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer thereof. That word overseer there literally means superintendent. He says, now you take heed yourselves unto the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer of. If you've got a proper pastor-church relationship, then you have a relationship that Almighty God has brought together through His wonderful and glorious providence. Notice Jeremiah 3:15. In Jeremiah 3:15, the prophet Jeremiah, being a spokesman for God, the Lord here says to Israel through Jeremiah, behold, I will give you pastors according to mine heart that shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's the kind of food God's people need. It's knowledge and understanding to come from pastors that God gives according to His heart. When churches without pastors, a lot of times they are in a very vulnerable position. But they need to practice a lot of neology. They need to be on their knees praying to God as individuals, as families, and collectively in the household of faith, that God would send them somebody according to His will. Yeah. God knows exactly what you stand in need of. Somebody says, well, you know, Brother Lawrence, what we need? We need a young preacher here. We need a young preacher to appeal to the young people. They'll say, no. We need an older veteran. We need a mature man with a lot of experience. We got problems here. And we need somebody that's been around the block a few times. So what they want is a 25-year-old preacher with 40 years experience. You know anybody like that? You know a 25-year-old preacher got 40 years experience? I don't know of a man like that. But that's the way God's people are sometimes. So gospel preachers got quite a challenge, don't they? Got to wear the hat of a teacher. Got to wear the hat of a fisherman. And wear the hat of a farmer. Wear the hat of a carpenter. Got to wear the hat of a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier, and be not entangled with the affairs of this world, that you may please Him who hath called you and chosen you to be what? A soldier. Now, if a person goes in the military thinking it's a piece of cake, they're quite naive, right? I mean, in the very beginning, you got to go through basic training. You got a lot of hardship when you go into the military. And then you might be called to go into the battlefields at any time. You never know when the call is going to be made. And there's hardness in the life of a soldier. And there's some hard times in the life of gospel preachers. A gospel preacher oftentimes, while everybody else in the congregation is sleeping well at night, he's tossing and turning because of a wayward lamb and a wayward sheep. Yeah. He's tossing and turning, thinking, wonder why so-and-so hadn't been to church in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Wonder why so-and-so hadn't joined the church. Why wouldn't so-and-so? I can tell something is troubling that individual. A true minister of the gospel in Jesus Christ, a true sincere pastor, is going to carry the church in his mind and his heart 24/7. Amen. See, that's why it's hard for a preacher to go on a vacation like other people. Because he can't leave the church behind. He carries the church in his mind, carries the church in his heart. You know, Karen and I was blessed to take a trip to Alaska this past year. And one of her brother-in-law arranged it. And to start with, the schedule was going to cause us to miss 2 Sundays. I said, I'm not going. He arranged it and missed one. And that's it. I've never missed a Sunday. In 45 years of preaching the gospel, I've never missed a Sunday to be on a trip. On a vacation. Not one time. Somebody said, well, how do you do that, Brother Lawrence? Well, I don't take near as many vacations as some people do. But I remember one time Karen and I left here on a Sunday afternoon, caught a plane to San Francisco, California. We had a wonderful 5-day vacation. We came home on Saturday. I was at church at Little Union before we left. I was at church at Little Union the Sunday when I got back. Had a wonderful 5-day vacation in between. I might start meddling here in a minute, but anyway, I'll try not to do that too much. Some people travel on Saturday, miss church on Sunday, come back the following Sunday. Use for a travel day. Arrange your vacation to be in the house of God on Sunday. Be there. But you know, we was on the vacation and I said, well, listen, we're going to have church anyway. And so 3 of Karen's sisters and us made 8 of us. I said, we're going to have church Sunday morning in our cabin room right here. Now I'll do the preaching. And so 6 of us made it. She had one sister and her husband. They just kind of liked the casino better. But there were other 6 of us. We got there in the room and we had an old Baptist meeting right there on the ship in Alaska. We sang hymns about 15 to 20 minutes. I preached on the 23rd Psalm. And opening prayer, closing prayer, had a handshake. fellowship. We had church. You didn't have church anywhere, brother. You didn't have it anywhere. And so the gospel preacher's got a lot of challenge, got to wear a lot of hats, because the Lord's people are special needs people. They are special needs. I go to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and I find where there's a man known as the eunuch here. He's been down to Jerusalem to worship, and he's on his way back. And on the way back, he just couldn't get enough down there in Jerusalem. He's got the 53rd chapter of Isaiah opened up, and he's reading Isaiah 53 right in that chapter. Be like me going down the road today on the interstate with my Bible open. I've done that a few times, but I have quit it. I have stopped it. I tell you, too many people texting and everything else out there. So I've stopped that. But I have done it in times past. I can assure you, riding down the road and reading my Bible while I was driving, that's when people had sense. But anyway, he's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and the Lord says, a preacher, old Baptist preacher by the name of Philip, flipped this over there and says, understands what thou readest. He says, how can I set some man guide me? That's one of the jobs I really like, trying to guide God's people through the Word of God. He took Isaiah chapter 53, started right up there at the top. I believe he worked his way right on down with that unit right there, just guiding him one step right after another. And when he got through preaching with him in Isaiah chapter 53, he was so excited about all that. And he said, well, here's water. What hindered me from being baptized? So I knew he had to preach Christ Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. And the ordinance of baptism, well, the man wouldn't have had that desire, made that request. So I've been trying for a long time, trying to guide God's people through the Word of God. I've always thought that'd be a nice job to have. Usually when you're trying to guide somebody, whether it be in a national park or wherever it might be, it's usually a group of people that's got an interest in what you're guiding them through. And so I like to guide God's people through the Word of God. They got an interest in the Word of God. I got an interest in the Word of God. I like to try to guide them step by step through the Word of God. And a good guide will get you back to where you started from. I don't care about getting lost. I mean, I've heard some men get in the Word of God, and next thing you know, they're lost. I'm lost. We're all lost. So I don't care about getting lost. Do you? I've heard people say, "Oh, it was a deep sermon, wasn't it?" I said, "What did he preach on?" I can't really tell you. It was so deep, I just can't tell you. Well, I'm not interested in preaching deep if you can't understand what I'm trying to say. Okay. So he said, how can I accept some man guide me? Up in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, he said, how beautiful are the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace, that bringeth good news and glad tidings, that publisheth salvation. A preacher's got to be a publisher. And then Isaiah 53, 1, Isaiah starts off with the question, Lord, who hath believed our report? See, a gospel preacher's got to be a reporter. Now, if it's done like it's supposed to be done, a reporter doesn't make the news, he reports the news. When he publishes the news, he doesn't make the news, he publishes the news. And a gospel preacher better not be guilty of fake news. Right? There's a lot of fake news going out here from religious pulpits in America. I can guarantee you that. A lot of fake news. But I'm not giving you fake news tonight. I can assure you that. When I preach a crucified Savior, when I preach a successful Savior, when I preach a victorious Savior, when I preach a Savior who died for your sins and secured your salvation, that died on the cross and made an offering to Almighty God on your behalf, and He accepted that and therefore secured your salvation, and you're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can preach then once saved, always saved. Whether you believe that or not depends on who you believe saved you. Did you save yourself? Somebody else save you? Now, I was in Virginia a few years ago. I saw a bumper sticker behind a car, and it says, a preacher saved me. Now, I saw that. I got a little hot under the collar. I didn't like that. Preacher saved me. So I kept thinking about it. And I said, well, you know, that's true. Everybody in heaven will be in heaven because a preacher saved them. But the same preacher saved them all. His name was Jesus. Amen. So I said, I think I'll go get me a bumper sticker. But I say, a preacher, parentheses, Jesus, save me. But let me tell you, Jesus never saved anybody eternally for glory by his preaching. He never saved a single person by his preaching.
Right.
He saved all the elect of God by the offering sacrifice on Calvary.
Amen.
He saved them all, my friends, when he paid the atonement price 2,000 years ago. That's when you were saved. He was saved by the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your room, died in your stead, took your place, paid your price, a price you couldn't pay yourself. So let's publish the truth. Let's be a reporter of good news. Proverbs 25:25, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, the house of God is about the only place I know now where I can go and get good news anymore. It really is. But I expect when I come to the house of God to get good news. I want good news and glad tidings. I want the publication of truth. I want to hear somebody publish and report what Jesus Christ has done for me. So he's got to wear many different hats. You know, a preacher's got to be a pretty good cook, by the way. Do you know that? A pretty good cook. You know what a good cook does? A good cook has a recipe. And a good cook's got to give a little thought ahead of time what they're going to cook. A wife, a good wife and mother, you know, she's going to cook a meal for a family. It all starts with, well, what am I going to cook tonight, right? What am I going to cook tonight? Of course, we live in a day and age when sometimes the mother just puts a, you know, McDonald's, Burger King, Captain D's menu in front of everybody and say, what y'all want tonight? And I do believe there's going to come a time when they'll build houses without kitchens. I mean, why have wasted space, right? But anyway, a gospel preacher's got to be a good cook. He's got to think ahead of time what he's going to preach on. You've all been where I'm about to say. I've heard preachers say, well, I really don't know what I'm going to preach on here tonight. But, you know, let me do. Oh, here's a good passage. And so you got to give a little thought ahead of time. What are you going to preach on? And so you got to go to the recipe book, right? Oh, the recipes is in this book right here. So you decide on some kind of meal, and the Lord's people need a balanced meal like people eat a balanced meal in the natural home, right? And so there needs to be, you know, nobody wants to eat fried chicken 3 times a day, 7 days a week, right? I love fried chicken, but don't give it to me that often. I like a little variation, you know, mix it up a little bit, et cetera, and after about a week, bring it back again. But a good cook's got a recipe and follows the recipe, and the recipe means you got to get certain ingredients together. And so a gospel preacher's got to gather all the ingredients of the recipe that he's planning on preaching to the Lord's people and put a meal out there for them. When they come to the house of God, they can sit down in the house of God and enjoy a well-balanced meal that's been prepared by a gospel preacher who has done the very best he can do to provide a meal for God's children. And you know, every good cook I know likes to feed a hungry person. Every good cook I know is not too happy when somebody sits down and says, well, you know, I'm not hungry. I've been working 3 hours in this meal. You better open your mouth and eat. Hungry or not hungry.
Yeah.
And then every once in a while, you know, you get caught off guard and you have to cook leftovers. That's not half bad. You know, a good cook knows how to take leftovers and fix it where it's even better than it was originally. And they sometimes take the leftovers and they can mix it up. They might have had several dishes, put all the dishes together, you know, and put it all together, one thing and another. Set it out there and people don't know any better than think she cooked up a brand new meal. Now, I'm telling you, I don't want to eat leftovers every meal. My mother's an outstanding cook. Whatever she cooked, it was just outstanding. See, my mother was raised in days of depression. My mother had one of 10 children, 5 brothers and 5 sisters. And so I know her mother taught her to cook. And cook well. She did. All 5 of those women, those sisters, could cook like nobody's business. You know why they was great cooks? Because they cooked a lot. Going out to eat was no option. And growing up on the farm, cereal wouldn't cut it. Growing up on the farm, my mother cooked every single morning homemade biscuits, country ham, bacon or sausage, eggs, gravy, and she finally parted with the Lord at 88. I don't think it hurt her. So when I got married, I thought I had to have it the same, you know. I thought I had to have that every day, and Karen would have done it. But after a while, I wasn't farming anymore. I had a government job. Who needs a big bill with a government job? Brother James got one. But anyway, I told her, you ain't got to cook all that every morning. But don't leave it off altogether. So a good cook is somebody that cooks a lot. And I'll close you tonight from Isaiah 58:1, where we find Isaiah said, "Cry loud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and Jacob their sins." A gospel preacher's got to be a musician. And so I try to blow a trumpet every Sunday. Somebody said, "Brother Lawrence, I've never seen you with a trumpet in your hand." I blow the invisible trumpet. I blow a trumpet you can't see. But the Word of God, the gospel in God's Word, oftentimes referred to as a trumpet. 1 Corinthians 14:8, Paul said, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" Who shall prepare himself for the battle? Now, I've always heard it said that certain people are a jack of all trades and a master of none. Gospel preachers got to be acquainted with a lot of different trades and try to be a master of all. That takes time, takes dedication, takes commitment. But I preach the gospel tonight because the Lord's people, as sheep, need food. I preach the gospel tonight because the Lord's people need to learn some things, be taught some things. I try to preach the gospel tonight because the Lord's people need to be fruitful, and they can't be fruitful if seed isn't sown and seed isn't watered. I preach the gospel tonight because I want the Lord's people to be fortified as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach the gospel tonight because I want God's people to hear some good news and glad tidings from a far country. Because Psalm said, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In biblical days, you had water, you had milk, and you had wine. No coffee. Some people wouldn't have made it back then. No coffee, no soft drinks, no iced tea. Wouldn't have had no Southerners back then. You had milk, you had water, you had wine, and all three of those are symbolic and emblematic of the benefits of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water refreshes you. There's nothing any more adequate, you might say, than milk. It's the most whole food there is as far as containing everything. That's why a little baby only needs its mother's milk for several months. Everything's in that milk that baby needs to grow thereby. And then it's like wine, because wine is a stimulant. And the Lord's people need to be stimulated. The Lord's people need to be enlightened in their minds. They need to have their hearts strengthened. And they need to be stimulated. The gospel's for your mind, for your heart, and for another part of the body to get you moving. To get you moving along the way, because sometimes God's people stall. And you ever seen a rancher trying to get cattle into a pen and in a chute, and they stall? They'll never get them in there if they put a rope on their head and try to pull them in there. I guarantee you, it ain't a man here tonight that's stronger than a cow trying to get up a chute. You know what they do? They get a hot shot. And they get a hot shot, they go around to the other end. And they give them a little encouragement to go up that chute. And so the Lord's people need to be educated here. They need to be strengthened in here. And they need to be motivated and encouraged to move on down the road in the pathway of discipleship. So why do I preach the gospel? And all that, I just like doing it.